The Gospel reading from Luke. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will the sign be that will tell us about this place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famine and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Hanging on the wall of my study here at church, there's a large photograph of the chapel at my Divinity School alma mater. Anytime anyone asks me about it, I always tell them that it's a photograph of Duke Chapel at Duke University and all of the religion tobacco can buy. 250,000 tourists visit Duke Chapel every year. And over 400,000 visit the Washington National Cathedral. And this year, over 12 million tourists are expected to visit the newly reopened Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. 6 million of them ugly Americans speaking bad high school French while wearing berets. Famous chapels, churches, and cathedrals have their charm, don't they? They convoke the religious. They convene even the irreligious. They inspire the faithful. And they speak to the eternal. In Ken Follett's famous novel, Pillars of the Earth, the protagonist, Prior Philip, is asked by the bishop about his plans to rebuild his cathedral after it has fallen into disrepair. "You really want to rebuild your church, huh?" the bishop inquires. "Yes, Father, I do," Philip says. "The cathedral is God's shadow over history. We live in a world that is striving for order, which is art, which is learning, which is people creating something that will bring God's heart into their community, that will survive wars and famine, that will survive history. Ambitious, the bishop says. Ambitiously, they were still building Herod the Great's great temple in Jesus' day, when after 46 years of stone cutting and stone laying and stone rising, Jesus predicted that it would not be too long before not one stone would be left upon another. Rome was going to march in with all of its horses and soldiers and incendiaries, and it was going to destroy it all. And that would be just the beginning of the birth pains, Jesus said. There would also be wars and rumors of wars and nations in revolt and creation out of control. The text troubles me for many reasons, not the least of which is that it's a very inconvenient text to try to preach on here in the last days of our 2026-2027 stewardship campaign. Here we are, right in the middle of asking you for money, just a week after Pledge Sunday, when I preached about a church that lasts. And now we have here Jesus preaching his sermon about the stones falling in and wars being started and the insurrectionists taking over. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, don't you know people give based on confidence? Your words aren't exactly inspiring gifts of support to our institutions. But the word insurrectionist does strike home, doesn't it? I think it does. I also think we as a generation are perhaps closer to understanding the truth of this text than many, many generations were prior. For we as a generation know what it is to feel in our bones the foreboding of the fall of our temple, don't we? It is not for you to know the times, Jesus said, but you will be my witnesses. In other words, the times are beyond our control, but we are to make the most of whatever time it is that we have been given. Therefore, this word from our Lord about being not afraid and rather bearing our witness is one which resonates deep in our souls in just such a time as this. I think of these times in which we are living and how many of us, some of you, have literally lost our temples. Some of you lost your churches to the forces of fundamentalism. Some lost seminaries. Many of us lost our whole Southern Baptist Convention Well, either we lost it or they lost us. The Episcopalians here in Fort Worth lost every one of their buildings over their support of women clergy and same-sex marriage. They were betrayed by fathers and brothers just like in the text. And yet I would say the witness of the Episcopal Church has never been more powerful. And I would say the witness of this church after the loss of the seminary has never been more prophetic. You will be hated by all because of my name, Jesus says. You will be betrayed by relatives and friends. You will be persecuted for what you will believe. But you will be my witnesses. And by your endurance, you will save your souls. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We literally watched an insurrection take place on television. The temple of our great democracy was attacked. The insurrectionists pardoned, another pardoned just yesterday. And there are rumors now of war in South America, and the killing, in fact, has already started. We are striving for order, but chaos and disorder abound. The stable pillars in places like the Department of Justice have been cast out, and the foundation of our nation is fractured. Yet in such a time as this, Jesus tells us we are to be not afraid. We are to be not overcome by this evil. We are to be witnesses. And we will save our souls through the enduring obedience of our faith. For we can lose the temple, yet keep the faith. The shell can be destroyed and the shadow lost, but the substance and the spirit of our faith can and do endure. This is true not only of the temples of our religion and the temples of our politics, but it is also, beloved, true about the temples of our bodies. I know that my Redeemer lives, I say in the liturgy of every single funeral. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though this body be destroyed, yet I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my own eyes behold, and not as a stranger. I'm talking about resurrection, which means something. Which really, really means something in the context of war and famine and earthquake and persecution and chaos. It means something. And maybe some of us, perhaps for the very first time, starting to really, really understand it. My great mentor's old and crusty mentor Carlisle Marney was once speaking at a seminary. Some young student asked him to speak on the topic of resurrection. "I don't talk about that with folks like you," Marney said. The young seminarians were all astonished. Marney went on, "What do you young Turks know about death, failure, disappointment, impotence, bankruptcy, brokenness? Get a few years on you and I will talk to you about resurrection." Marney could be crusty. He smoked a lot of that North Carolina tobacco. But he could also preach. He could preach the gospel as to a dying person. Resurrection is a topic for those who know something about death. Death and wars and rumors of wars and insurrections and grief upon grief upon grief and goodbye. Resurrection is a topic for those who know something about the loss and the tears and the fears of saying goodbye. And though this body be destroyed, yet I shall see God. And behold, and not as a stranger. Christians in the beginning were radical in their faith in the resurrection. And beloved, we still are. We still are. For we know that life is more than our bodies and our living faith is more than our earthly temples. And this is why when in 1952 we dedicated this beautiful, beautiful earthly temple, Pastor H. Guy Moore preached a sermon titled Living Stones. Because, well, the true pillars of the church are the people. And because the substance of our faith is greater even than this great shadow. That is true about the temple we call church. It's true about the temple we call government. And it is true about the temple we call our mortal bodies also. And this, beloved, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the most special and spiritual places in all of the earth to me is the Cathedral of St. Michael, often called Coventry Cathedral in Coventry, England, where our chancel choir traveled to and sang several years ago. If you ever go back, I may sign up to sing. Softly. The current cathedral building is a beautiful sign of resurrection. The former building having been destroyed by German bombing 85 years ago, just day before yesterday. And when that great former temple was destroyed, and the stones were still smoldering with fire, the provost of that cathedral, Richard Howard, stood at the altar amidst the ruins and tumult of that nave, and he said these immortal words, "Father, forgive." And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and experience insurrections, do not be afraid, and neither be you dismayed. For this will give you your opportunity to testify. You will be my witnesses. And by your endurance, you will save your souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.